Thanks, Dave. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for the opportunities each week to worship you in word, in prayer, and in song. We're thankful that the entire service is an opportunity to look to you. Lord, help us as we open up your word to remember it's not about, as we say each week, what I have to say. It's about what your word says. We come together to submit to you. Bless us this time, in Jesus' name, amen. We are rounding out our study of the book of Ephesians, and it, to me, makes sense that as we complete the book, we will see some instructions on how to deal with the evil that is in our world. The problem is, though, that we as Christians tend to overcomplicate everything. When we take Scripture, we often want to make it say things that it doesn't say or ignore the things that it does say. And when you deal with the supernatural, spiritual warfare, things of that nature, that is a great subject that lends itself to abuse. Because on one hand, there are a number of people who take the supernatural, they'll take the spiritual warfare, if you will, and they will go to this extreme. There was a book a number of years ago that became really popular that took some ideas that were kind of in the word faith movement, the television preacher movement, the extreme beyond Pentecostalism idea of bondage and dealing with all of these things that Satan in the demonic realm can put you under. The book was called Bondage Breaker. What was revolutionary about it, it was that it was written by an evangelical who was not in those movements. It became very popular in circles like ours. So on one hand, people will take spiritual warfare and the demonic realm, Satan, and all of those subjects, and they are overemphasized. That everything is something that has to do with the demonic. If you're struggling with the sin, it is because there is a spirit behind that. Rather than taking ownership that we are sinful, we need to acknowledge our sin and repent. The other exaggeration that often happens is in superstition, where we know the Bible teaches that Satan is real, whether you believe in him or not. The Bible says there is a real Satan. There is a real demonic realm. But some people will go beyond that and talk about ghosts and all sorts of other things more in a superstitious realm. The Bible doesn't say that there are ghosts. You either go to heaven or you go to hell. And so there are a lot of folks, we have a tendency to go on this side of things. The other overcomplication is people will come over here and say, we don't believe in the supernatural. We believe everything that exists is what we can see, touch, and feel. We believe in science. We believe in facts. And so people really, in an arrogant sense, deny that there are things out there that we can't fully comprehend and understand. And so they will deny that which the Bible teaches about angels, demons, Satan, and most importantly, God himself. The reality is, if you read Scripture and you study it, you find not things being bound in the extremes, but in this study of the Word of God, you will find that the Bible presents things maybe in a very balanced way, but often in more simple terms than we like to make it. We overcomplicate. The Bible simplifies. The Bible teaches that God exists, that he created us, that Jesus came down to die on the cross for our sins, for forgiveness, so that we can spend an eternity in heaven, right? The Bible teaches that there is an angelic realm and that Satan and his demons are fallen angels, and that they do like to afflict people. In the Bible days, there were instances of even possession. That was and can be and is a real thing. But what the Bible doesn't present is an urge or a command to put undue focus on Satan and the demonic realm. The Bible teaches that he is there, that we are to be aware of him, that he has evil devices, that he is prowling around like a roaring lion seeking to devour you, but that your answer is not to then look at him, look towards him in the demonic realm, and figure out all the different ways that you can deal with Satan and his minions. There have been countless books written spending all this time trying to teach you through various practices how to deal with Satan. The Bible makes it much more simple than that. In fact, I believe it is so straightforward and simple that we would save ourselves a lot of stress, anxiety, and even distraction if we simply look at what the Bible says. And that is what we are going to do today. We are looking at the idea of the spiritual realm, spiritual warfare, and what the answer to the evil devices of Satan really is. And so if you will, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and we are going to be beginning in verse 10. First lesson I think we can learn about dealing with Satan, his devices, his attacks, in all sorts of ways, is that if we are going to stand against Satan and his attacks, we must stand strong in the Lord. We must stand strong in the Lord. So what is the answer? The Lord. You might ask, well, how does Satan attack? Does he do all sorts of dark and devious things in our lives? Maybe. Is it all about the darkness as we read to be in the light and not the dark? Yes. What does the Bible present? How does the Bible present Satan? He masquerades as an angel of light. Perhaps the most dangerous deception that Satan presents in our lives are the distraction away from Christ, the distraction away from our need for the gospel, false teaching, putting before us things that look good but aren't, trying to work our way into heaven rather than trusting in Christ, coming to a conclusion that, well, as long as I put my said a prayer and believed in Jesus at one point, then I can live however I want and it doesn't matter. I can live for myself. God doesn't care. There are all sorts of attacks that Satan presents before us. Some are what we might expect, some are not. But the answer to Satan, his lies, and even the evil and crazy things in our world is Christ. We stand strong in the Lord. Verse 10, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. We will get into some of the details in the rest of this chapter, but the first principle here is simply standing in the Lord with the armor of God. The Apostle Paul will go on to describe what that armor is, what it looks like, but he starts by saying, put on the armor of God. Stand strong with this armor. In Romans chapter 13, verse 12, Paul says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, that's sin, that's how the world lives, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Whether we deal with the evil of the world we live in, whether we deal with our own evil, our sins, whether we deal with the attacks on our faith from the enemy, the answer is always put on Christ. The answer is always stand strong in the Lord. The answer is always looking to Jesus as the author and perfecter of our faith. And so when Paul in Ephesians says, stand strong in the Lord, put on the armor of God, we see that it starts and ends with the Lord. The Lord is the answer, not us. The Lord's armor is the answer and not us. What the Lord does is the answer and not us. We see in verse 12 of Ephesians chapter 6 who the real enemy is. It says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. If we compare Scripture with Scripture, we see that that is Satan in the demonic realm. A lot of times people will read this passage and they'll actually go through. I've seen countless commentaries that will detail every facet of the armor, which the armor does picture Roman armor of the military practices of their day. So we do see that. We'll see some of these pieces of armor, but people will go through all of these pieces of armor and they'll start focusing more and more on what we do. Well, we do this and that's defensive and we have this, we're attacking. And they will focus so much on engaging Satan and his demonic forces that they forget that it doesn't say my armor. It doesn't say be strong in my practices and in my warfare. What does it say? Be strong in who? In the Lord. We need to understand whether it's Satan, whether it's demons, which we do see in the Scripture exist, whether it's sin, whatever our issues and evils are, the answer is in the Lord. I remember growing up in conservative evangelical circles, and people would speak of having kind of spiritual warfare going on. And people were often taught in Christian churches to say, I rebuke you, Satan, in the name of Jesus. You ever heard that? You ever been taught that? In the book of Jude, I see Jude smiling. He better be listening. In the book of Jude, verse 8, this speaks of false teachers. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them. Whether it be the Catholic Church with some of their rites that they do to deal with the demonic realm, whether it be the television evangelists that will go and take upon themselves that which the apostles did by casting out demons, I believe there is a misplaced focus on trying to engage the demonic realm when even Michael said, the Lord rebuke you. Michael the archangel, I ain't messing with you. The Lord rebuke you. You know what he's saying? God will deal with you. I'm going to do what I'm called to do as an angel. God will deal with Satan and the demonic realm. God will deal with the evil in this world. God will deal with all of this. May the Lord rebuke you. It is essential that we understand that to deal with all of these things, it's about trusting in God, not dealing with Satan and the demonic realm. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, "Therefore submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." Often the Bible presents parallel structure. The way they wrote, they didn't have, and I've said this before, they didn't write in paragraphs and sentences in the way we do. They had sentences, but they didn't have the punctuation. So it was often done by structure. So in James chapter 4, when he says, submit to God, and then draw near to God, and then resist the devil, people think, oh, we're supposed to resist the devil and fight Satan and do all these things. No, we do that by submitting to the Lord. We submit to God. The book of Ephesians is specifically dealing with Satan and spiritual warfare. But whether you apply it to that or you apply it to our own sin, the answer is always the same. Submit to God. Stand strong in the Lord. Look to Him. Which is why our second point is so important. The first point is, if we wish to stand against Satan's devices, we must stand strong in the Lord with His armor. Number two, the armor rests on the foundation of the gospel. The foundation of the gospel. Listen as I read verses 14 through 17, the first part of 17. Stand therefore, okay, so there we're drawing from the first paragraph now into the second paragraph. Stand therefore, because you're supposed to stand strong in the Lord, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, so think of old-time Roman military stuff, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation. Now, many have looked at this armor and seen how up to now it's defensive, and then you kind of gradually move into the offensive, which we'll touch on in a second. Grammatically, in the original languages of which the New Testament was written, the helmet generally would be understood as defensive, but it's grammatically kind of on the offensive too. It's a little tricky, so it's part of the transition. But it doesn't change what we see here. Look at the language there. What's the belt of what? Belt of truth, right? What's the breastplate? Righteousness. What's your feet? What's on your feet? Yeah. Preparation of the gospel of peace. Shield of what? Faith. Now, again, I have heard this taught to where each piece is parsed out to where you're given instructions on how to use each piece of that military armament. I believe that's actually overcomplicating it. Listen as I read Isaiah chapter 11, verse 5. Isaiah 11, 5. Actually, let me go back to verse 1. Isaiah 11, verse 1 says, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." Who do you think that's talking about? Jesus, absolutely. This is understood to be a kingdom passage. In our circles, we believe in a future physical kingdom when Christ returns. We do believe there's a spiritual kingdom now. Some churches believe it's just spiritual now. There's different ways to interpret that, but the interpretation is still the same. It's Christ. Verse 5, righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. Now, it's described a little bit differently, but do you see the armor language? It's talking about Christ. The belt of his loins, they would often take their robes and they would have to kind of strap them up so you could go and run and fight and everything. And so that is part of their military language. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 17. Actually, verse 16. Speaking of the sin that exists, the transgressions, verse 12, Isaiah 59, 12. The lying against the Lord, verse 14, the lack of justice. 15, the lack of truth. Verse 16 of Isaiah 59, he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, a helmet of salvation on his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. Who is that speaking of? Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 52, 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. So when you go back to Ephesians chapter 6, and you have the background of Isaiah, over and over, the book of Isaiah teaches us something, that there is sin. We all sin. Everybody sin here? Anyone perfect? Nope. No one's perfect. We all sin. Therefore, we are all in need of a Savior. The Bible says we are all in sin, and our sin keeps us from the presence of God in His justice. And so God, according to Isaiah, looked, this is an eternal plan, so it's figurative in the sense of him looking around. He always knew this was his plan, but he looked around, and is there anyone suitable to be a Savior? Is there anyone perfect? Is there anyone suitable to fulfill all the sacrifices of the Old Testament law? Nobody. So I will do it. God is presented as Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God, three persons, his own arm, his strength. Jesus Christ came down and dealt with sin for us so that we can go to heaven when we die. The Bible says there is a real hell that we wish to not go. And the only answer in salvation is the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified. He is the answer to forgiveness. And you think about it, that's kind of a cool thing. We can be forgiven for what we've done if we simply put our faith and trust and rest in Jesus Christ. Amen? You don't have to go to hell. You don't have to be condemned to hell. If you trust in Christ as the only answer to heaven, you may go to heaven. And when we put our faith and trust in Christ, as we read in Ephesians 1 and 2, we are sealed with His Holy Spirit. We are not saved by our works. By our actions, we are saved by His grace, His undeserved favor, His mercy. But we are saved for good works, so we ought to live it out. So when you get back to Ephesians 6, and you see that the armor of God was upon Jesus Christ, and we understand that in salvation, it is all about Christ, in our sanctification, in our Christian life walk, it is also by Christ's power and strength. So therefore, the armor of God is not all these things we do and try and figure out or rituals. It is the gospel. The belt of truth is the gospel. the breastplate of righteousness is Christ's righteousness, which he gave to us by his death, burial, and resurrection if we receive him. We are judged not by our lack of righteousness. We will be judged by Christ's righteousness. Shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That is the gospel. It is taking out the gospel. The shield of faith is the trusting in what Christ did. Because if you trust in what Christ did and does, Satan can't do anything to you. Because you're resting in Christ and not yourself. And you were able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. And of course, the helmet of salvation, guards your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, Philippians 4. We've talked so much about law versus grace, law versus gospel. When you are functioning in law, creating your list of how to get to heaven, if I do this, this, and this, I'm a good Christian. Therefore, I'm okay. But what about this, this, and this you're not doing? When you stand in law, you either become, remember what we said, legalistic, to where you're creating lists of rules to make you better than someone else, or you live in sin. Those who live in sin and do whatever they want are under the bondage of law. And people who live in sin are always under bondage. Because if you've lived in sin, you know you've been under bondage, right? You might not want to admit it, but you are. If you are legalistic, making checklists to be a good Christian, you're in bondage. The freedom comes with the gospel of Jesus Christ and just resting in him, trusting in him, relying on him. And once you become a Christian, don't put yourself back under bondage. The bondage breaker book should be called the bondage builder book, right? The word faith churches, the TV churches that say you can break these demonic bonds by prayer and fasting and all these different rituals should be called the put yourself back under bondage, right? Because true freedom to become a believer, as the Bible says, to get saved and to live out the Christian life is not by the works of the law. It's not by trying to figure out how to attack the demonic realm. It's not trying to figure out how to attack your sin. It's resting and trusting in the guidance of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And you will experience freedom. It is the foundation of Christ. And that's why I said it's so much more simple than we make it. We make things so complicated, and we wonder why we struggle. We wonder why we still lie, cheat, and steal, and lust, and everything else, because we get ourselves in the way. Look to Christ. It's not inaction. Don't mishear me. We're not passive. We don't say, Christ, just take over me and I'll just wander away and become part of you. That's called quietism. We are active, but we are active by the power of God, by walking with him daily. Life will be up and down. You will have ups and downs. You will not be perfect. You will mess up. But when you walk day by day with him in the foundation of the gospel, then you don't have to worry and mess with Satan, the demonic realm. Armor rests on the foundation of the gospel, Jesus Christ. Finally, and also, the ministry of the word and prayer. The ministry and the word and prayer. Acts chapter 6 speaks of the apostles wanting to dedicate themselves to the ministry of the word and prayer. We all should be doing that. Verse 17 of Ephesians 6. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs, and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren, love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity Amen. In Sunday school, we were laughing with a few of you. You know who you are. And I made an accusation. I said that I thought Ohio State fans were the most obnoxious, and I'm an Ohio State grad, until Shannon and I spent a couple years in Indiana and met Notre Dame fans. Fortunately, the two that I was speaking to didn't seem too offended. They shall remain nameless. But there's something about being a fan, right? When you are a fan, you have your team, right? Let's say the Buckeyes, for sake of argument, okay? And your starting point is either you went to school there, or you grew up there, or maybe you grew up in Ohio, right? Most Ohioans are fans of the Buckeyes, right? And you kind of have that starting point. That's where you're from. That's your foundation. And then, once a fan, always a fan, right? You don't really take a lot of time trying to analyze and assess how I can be a good fan. You know what you do? You wake up on Saturday morning and you put your Ohio State sweatshirt on, if you have one, or your Ohio State t-shirt, if you wear that. Or if you're really crazy, you pull out your flags, or the really, really crazy people will go to the game and they'll get the, like, foam fingers, you know? Or if you're a Green Bay Packers fan, your cheesehead. And every Saturday or Sunday, if it's the NFL or whatever, you put on your gear and you just go, right? You're just a fan. It becomes natural to you. It becomes part of your life. Earlier in the book of Ephesians, we talked about putting on Christ and casting off unrighteousness. Remember, I told you the story of back in Virginia when I had the Michigan fan put on my Ohio State sweatshirt and then throw it down how you just feel like you need to, and he stomped on it and he threw it down and he like crumpled it up. We learned that that's what we should do with sin. If you're a believer today, you cast off the sin. Not going to be perfect, but you flee from it. You flee from your sinful practices. You flee from your lust. You flee from your immorality and everything else you struggle with, which we all struggle with things, and you put on Christ. And as a believer, it should become natural. The armor of God should become natural. So you have, just like a fan has the foundation of where they grew up, if you are a Christian, your foundation is the gospel of your armor, and then you go forth with the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Just like when you go to your Green Bay Packer game, you put on your jacket and you put on your cheese head and you're ready to attack. Book of Romans chapter 6, the weapons of righteousness. But part of that starts with simply making sure you're saved and then focusing on what's true, and that is what's in the Word of God. If you want to battle Satan's devices, which, what does he want you to do? He wants you to not become a believer, and he wants you to live in mess and sin, right? He doesn't want you to live for the Lord. How do you attack? By looking to Christ and his word. The mystics, desiring to be divine, create all these rituals of stair steps to where they ascend to divinity, or they passively kind of get absorbed into God through their anti-rituals. We don't get into all that complicated stuff. You know what we do? We trust in Christ, we look to him, we get in his word, and we pray. Pretty straightforward and simple, isn't it? trust in Jesus Christ, the gospel, put your faith and trust in him, and start living for him. Get in his word, verse 17. Trust what he says. If you do what he says, you're trusting in him. If you do what you want, you're trusting yourself as your own God. Trust in Jesus. Do what he says. Follow him. Pray. And Paul here didn't say just pray for yourself. Verse 18, he said, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful for me as an apostle, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Verses 21 through 22, he's talking about giving reports back of how God's prayers are working. Book of Romans, when it said armor of light, so that you may live not in unrighteousness, but righteousness. So we trust in the, we put on the armor of God, we trust in the foundation of the gospel, and then we get in the word, we pray, and we obey. You live it out. It's not that hard to be an Ohio State fan, right? If you like Ohio State, you just do it. A few simple instructions that God is asking us to do. Yet it's our own pride that gets in the way. God doesn't care if I do this or that. God doesn't care if I believe everything he says. God doesn't care. Well, he does. And he's really not making it that hard for us. He did all the work, right? So we ask, what do we do with all this? Number one, trust. That's what this is all about. Trusting in him. Relying on him. Believing in what he says. Being willing to go with Christ and not my ways. Number two, then keep it simple. Keep it simple. Do what he says. Right? When you wake up each morning, you have an opportunity first to make sure you know that you know that you know that you're going to heaven when you die. And if you do, which we do by resting and trusting in Christ, then take each day and look to him. Rather than putting all your attention on the things we like to do, whether it's sports or video games or fun or, you know, anything else that distracts us. If we know we're a Christian, I'm going to read my Bible today. I'm going to fill my mind with what God says and not all the mess of the world, all the news and all the just everything. I'm going to pray. I'm going to do some things that he asks me to do. You know what? I'm struggling with some of this stuff, which we all struggle with, right? So Lord, help me to just get away from that stuff that I'm engaging in. Because all of that simply becomes a symptom of the fact that you trust in him. That you're willing to trust in him. That's what our works do. Our works don't save us, but they reveal that we trust in him. And then when you get to some of the more complicated stuff of the attacks of Satan and demonic realm and things that people try and work through, you remember that, oh wait, when I deal with this subject, the answer's still the same, looking to Jesus. When I deal with prophecy in the end times, the answer is still the same. Look to Jesus and look to his word and pray and trust him. When I look at the fact that there is mess in our world and immorality and all stuff, the answer is still the same. Jesus, his word, prayer. When I debate with people about politics, the answer is still the same. It all comes down to, I'm going to trust in Jesus and his word and pray and obey. When I deal with the fact that this world is getting messed up and who knows what's going to happen, look to Jesus, get in his word, trust, pray, and obey. When I face medical stuff, which we struggle with, the answer is still the same. When I face relational stuff, the answer is still the same. When I am struggling in life, the answer becomes the same. And when we recognize that, both individually, and what do we say, as we engage each other in the church, loving one another as we are called to love, 1 Corinthians, being the church body that we're called to be, we do, as I often say, the simple things well. Imagine how God will work when he's in control through us. Armor of God, the armor of light. It's all really about Christ. Let's pray. Father, help us to trust you. It's really what it comes down to. We don't do it well. I don't do it well. Nobody does it well. But help us to do so. We need to trust you. We need to trust your word. We need to trust the gospel and the power therein. We need to acknowledge the enemy, but we recognize that the answer is you. And for our sinful practices and our eternity, the answer is always you. Help us to accept that, to believe it, to walk in it. All this we ask in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.